As we share about authority today, it's important that you and I have a basic understanding, a foundation of faith that says, I have the authority to believe for certain things. When you know you have authority from God, it helps you to be bold and brave in standing on the things of God. Many Christians don't have that kind of foundation. They have an idea, but they don't have a foundation that makes them bold and courageous to believe God for things. And that's what we want to share about a little bit today, is what gives you the right to believe for certain things. In our life, we're going to face many circumstances, many battles, many needs are going to show up in your life, financially, physically, for your family, many different areas of your life are going to be challenged. And when those areas are challenged, if you have a foundation of faith, a foundation of the Word of God in you, you'll find a boldness to stand on the promises of God versus being moved by circumstances. Many situations that the enemy throws at Christians in circumstances is an attempt to get us to turn away from the path that God has us on. Many of the battles we face are simply the devil trying to have you question your faith, have you question your ability to believe God, and have you second guess the love that God has for you and even the promises of God that He has for you. So today we're going to look at two foundations of faith for what we're believing for. I call them the promises of God versus the blessings of God. So everything you're going to face in your life will fall into those two categories. Either it's a promise of God or it's a blessing of God. So one foundation is for the promises of God. The other foundation is for the blessings of God. So the promises of God are basically, these are based, your right to believe God are based on what Jesus did, the price that Jesus paid, that by shedding His blood, He defeated the devil, He purchased victory for us in our life. And because of what Jesus did, I have a right as a child of God to believe that God's will is for me to have those things. Jesus paid the price. He laid His life down for you and for me. So there's areas of needs that you will face and I'll face in our life that are based solely on the price that Jesus paid. On the cross, Jesus became sickness. He became sin. He became every ugly thing that the first Adam introduced, the second Adam, the final Adam, Jesus took into Himself and defeated it through His death. Sickness, disease, poverty have all been defeated by the act of Jesus laying His life down. So the foundation of our faith, the foundation of our authority for those areas that Jesus had already conquered by His blood are done solely on you believing that Jesus was enough. I talk about how I watched a TV show one time, a preacher talking about the promises of God that the Passover offering secured. And he talked about in Egypt when God told Israel to take a lamb and sacrifice that lamb and put the blood over the doorpost. And then the dark angel came over and killed all the firstborn. But if there was blood on the doorpost, he passed over that. And he talked a great message about how from that one Passover offering of the lamb, Israel left completely healed. The sick were healed before they left. The elderly were healed. God saved their families. God not only brought healing, but brought provision and finances because they left with the wealth of Egypt and set them free from the world, set them free from bondage, all because of the offering, the Passover offering. It's a beautiful message. And then at the end, he said, since it's Easter time, we're going to receive your Passover offering. And then he talked about donating finances to his ministry, and that would be your Passover offering. And the way he worded it was your financial gift would activate the promises of God. The healing, the deliverance, the provision that God gave to Israel will happen to you with your love offering. And I remember I started to yell at the TV, no, no. And Christy, my wife, got mad at me, but I was saying, no, that's not true. The Passover offering is not your love gift, your financial contribution. The Passover offering was Jesus. because Jesus laid his life down, because Jesus shed his blood, you now have a right to believe God for healing, for deliverance, for your needs being met. You have a right to these things. Not because you add anything to it. In fact, adding anything to it takes you out of a promise and puts you into works, where you have to add this to make it work, to activate God's provision. Well, we want to be clear on what foundation we stand for. So let's talk about some of these, and I'm going to give you some scripture verses today. We'll start in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know this one. We're talking about healing. When you face sickness and disease, there's nothing that wakes you up more than having a challenge in your physical body that you have to deal with. And it makes you question your faith and challenges your belief in who you are and who God is in your life. When you get hit with the sickness or with a battle that's so personal, it's in your own body, then what gives you a right to believe God? Many people have prayed, God, heal me. God, please heal me. I want to be healed. And because nothing happened, they begin to question God's will, God's desire. Well, maybe God doesn't want you healed. Maybe God's trying to teach you a lesson. Maybe God's holding it back for a reason. And I understand why people get to those questions. I don't judge them for having those questions. But the answer is important. Why, when I pray for healing, it doesn't happen? I remember Brother Norval Hayes told a story. When I talk about authority, I always go back to Brother Norval Hayes. Brother Norval was a man of God, one of the pioneers of faith. I was blessed to be with him and under his ministry for many years and serve with him. And I learned about authority from him. Now, every preacher kind of has their connection to God in one area or another. And usually some aspect of God really personally inspires them. And for Norval Hayes, it was the authority of who you are in Christ. And he told a story about how his daughter Zona had, when she was a teenager, had many growths on her body, little kind of warts on her arm and on her body. And as a teenager, Zona would say that she hated those growths, and she counted them. I think there was 67, something like that. I'm not sure the number, but she counted them every day. And as a teenage girl, you can imagine that would be very difficult to deal with. And Kenneth Hagin was coming through town and visiting Norval at his house and was staying there for a few nights, and they were going to fellowship. And either Zona, his daughter, asked Kenneth Hagin or Norval did about the growths. And the way Norval tells the story is, Kenneth said, "Oh, I can help you, Zona. I can make those growths leave you." And Norval's curiosity peaked, and he said, "How, Kenneth?" He said, "Well, I'll share it with you in the morning. We'll talk about it. I'll share with you how we can get those off of Zona's body." During the night, he had an emergency phone call, and Kenneth Hagin had to leave. And Norval was disappointed because he never got to learn how. And the way Norval tells it is, along the way, while praying to God, he had an experience with God where he says God took him up to heaven and he met with Jesus. And Jesus said to Norval, "How long are you going to put up with those growths on your daughter's body?" And Norval was shocked, he said, but God, what do you mean? I've been praying for you to remove those growths. And Jesus said to Norval in this experience, "How long are you going to put up with those growths on your daughter's body?" And he said that he came back to his body and he understood that he had the authority, not Jesus. Norval, as the dad, the head of the house, had the authority. And he said that he began to speak every time Zona would walk by, and sing sometimes, "Lord, thank you for that. Those growths are leaving my daughter's body. Thank you, Lord, that you've healed her." And she'd walk by as a teenager and get annoyed sometimes. And she said after many, many months of that, where Norval would continually speak and command those growths to leave, that one day she was putting her clothes away, and she had a stack of clothes on the bed, and she said she'd already counted the growths. And 67. She took the clothes and saw the gross on her hand and her arm, and then she turned around to hang up the clothes, and she noticed that three of the gross had disappeared in the moment that she turned around to hang her clothes. And then she looked, and sure enough, as she counted, there was three missing. And it wasn't long after that all the gross disappeared from her body. And Brother Nova used that story to teach us about authority. He said, so many Christians are speaking to God about their problem rather than speaking to the problem in the name, through the authority that God's given to them. And that as a believer, you have authority to speak to your mountain and not to speak to God to your mountain as much as you speak to the mountain. So understanding authority is a big, important part of knowing how to stand for a miracle, for a need that you and I have. And we all face different needs. I never look at someone's battle as being a failure. I just look at it as being their battle. This is what they're walking through. It's not because they're failing. It's because they're pushing through the victory. They're overcoming. If you're in a battle, you're not failing in faith. You're standing in faith. So the question today is, what gives you the authority to stand in faith? Jesus, he doesn't need our permission. See, our permission means, oh God, I give you permission to fix me, to make me better. See, permission is what is not what he's after. He needs our authority. The Holy Spirit is always the power of God to perform miracles. You and I, even in Jesus himself, never use power from yourself, from himself, to heal the sick. It was the Holy Spirit through the man Jesus. Jesus was the authority. The Holy Spirit was the power. Well, it's the same thing in your life. The Holy Spirit is the power of God ready to deliver, to set us free, to heal. But Jesus and you are the authority. The amount of authority you have, it's not permission. Oh God, I give you permission. That'd be easy to say. It's more that you have to build authority in your life to believe God for your need to be met, to move mountains. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're talking about healing. What gives you a right to receive healing, to believe for healing, to stand for healing in your life? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. I'll read verse 23 and 24. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, but he suffered. He did not threaten, but commanded himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. So this is a very common verse. You know this verse. I can go through many verses, but I'm just going to keep it simple today. This is a verse that you can stand on to say, it is God's will for me to be healed. See, a promise of God for you means that you don't add anything to it. You don't have to add an offering. You don't have to add good works. You don't have to add anything. A promise of God, to stand in the promises of God, simply means that you only add your authority or your faith to that situation. Salvation is a promise of God. What did you add to earn your salvation? Did you add good works? Were you extra holy that day? What did you add to allow yourself to be born into the family of God? Nothing. You were saved simply by faith in what Jesus had done. That's a promise. Another promise? Healing. Healing is based on what Jesus did. There's nothing you could add to it. It's as simple as if you go out to your mom's house to eat dinner, and your mom cooks or your dad cooks a fabulous meal with lots of love and care. And then you finish your meal and she says, I love you, my child. I cooked this for you. Are you going to take out a check or money and throw it on the table and say, there we go. I'm giving you a tip. Your mom would spank you and beat you up because she did it for love, not for money. Well, that's as simple as a promise. A promise is based on what Jesus did. You can't add anything to it. You only have to receive it by faith and add your authority to believe God for your answer. too many Christians are trying to give God a reason to heal them when Jesus already gave him the reason to heal you. You don't need to add any other thing. He wants you healed more than you do. Jesus has already paid in full the price for you and I to receive our healing. What's left is to develop our authority and our believing so we can receive based on what Jesus did. Not add to it, receive. That's a promise. A promise is something you cannot add money or works to. You can only believe that Jesus paid the price, and you have a right and authority to receive it because Jesus gave it to you. That is the point of the promises. So we have a promise here in healing. Healing, and no matter what it is, I don't care if you smoke for 40 years and now you're fighting a sickness because you smoked. Jesus still paid the price for you to receive healing. You don't have to say, oh God, you know, I deserve this. Healing, no matter what it is, sickness, no matter what it is not of God in any way. Someone who says, well, God's trying to teach me a lesson. Well, I would say, well, learn your lesson. Well, God's put this sickness on me or allowed this sickness on me for me to carry my cross. It's my burden to carry. It's like, well, if you believe that, then why are you taking medicine to ease the pain? Why are you going to the doctor to try to get rid of it? If you really believe that God placed it on you for you to learn a lesson, for you to carry that burden, then carry it. If you really believe that. I don't believe that. The word here says that by his stripes you are healed. We're healed because of the wounds that Jesus took, not because of our works. That's a promise. Let's look at another promise over in Psalm 23:1. This is a beautiful psalm. Psalm 23:1. It's the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff will comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, that I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is a beautiful picture of God, your shepherd, in your life. I used to, when I was a kid, read this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I thought, well, why would I not want my shepherd? The Lord is my shepherd, I don't want him. But that's not what it means. It means the Lord is my shepherd, I will never have needs. I'll always have my needs met. He leads me to green pastures where I'll feed and he'll meet my needs. So one of the principles of provision is having your needs met. Philippians chapter 4. I'm trying to be light on verses today, not to just overpower us for that, just to do it. Philippians 4, verse 19. It says, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So your needs being met, your provision. Now, I'm making a distinction between provision, which is having your needs met, and prosperity, abundance, because provision is in the promises, but having an abundance and prosperity is not in the promises. That's in the blessings of God. And remember, I'm having two categories here of how to stand for things. So there's the promises of God, and then there is the blessings of God. So the promises of God as healing are based on what Jesus did, not you adding anything, any work or any money. If you spend your whole life and you never give a penny to the gospel, you spend your whole life and you never witness or share the gospel with anyone, if you spend your whole life and you never help serve in any area, Basically, you're the laziest Christian in the world. Do you know that you still have a right to believe God for your healing? Not because you have anything to add to it, but belief and authority that Jesus paid the price, and that's what gives me the authority to believe for my healing. Well, provision is the same way. Provision is your needs being met. Think about the people of Israel when they went through the wilderness, how they had manna every day. And that sounds nice, of course. Yeah, God will meet my needs. But manna, no matter how good it is, will get boring after, 40 years. But every day the bread would be there, and it was kind of a honey tasting bread, I guess. And you go collect it. My first instinct for me, I know me, would be the first day, probably for the first few months, every day I would collect extra. And I'd hide it under the rug in the tent and just in case God didn't show up tomorrow. But we read in Scripture that whatever you tried to over collect would rot and have worms in it the next morning. And so I'd have to sweep that out. But the next day I'd go collect extra just in case God didn't show up. Well, after 2 months of that, I would wake up one morning and have to sweep out the rotten smelling manna from underneath the rug that I was hiding and trying to save. And I would just say, I'm not going to collect extra today. That's too much work. God will be here tomorrow, because he's shown me over these 2 months he keeps showing up. See, the provision for the manna was not based on their works, on their giving, on them doing good works. It was based on simply going out and collecting it. Do you know when Moses was up in the Ten Commandments, getting the Ten Commandments from God, and the children of Israel, with Aaron's help, built the golden calf and worshiped that calf. And not only did they worship that calf that time when Moses was gone, they gave that calf glory and said, "This is the God who delivered us from Egypt." And not only that, they were fornicating and practicing all the worldliness that Egypt did in their parties. And they had a disgusting party and worshiped the calf. And Moses came down and threw the Ten Commandments at the calf and broke them. Do you know that even after all of that drama, all of that rejection of God, all that pride and all that they did, the next morning, manna was still there. Manna showed up, their provision showed up, because God paid the price. Not because of their works, not because of their holiness, because God paid the price for them, the same way Jesus paid the price for your provision. So your provision, your needs being met, what does that mean for today? Well, everyone needs a telephone, everyone needs a vehicle, you need gasoline, you need food, you need a house or a roof over your head. May not be the prettiest, but it's provision. Provision means that you can believe God to meet your needs. You can believe God to meet your needs because of who Jesus is, not because of what you can add to God or to the church. You can be the laziest Christian, and you have a right to believe God for provision. I don't care who says what or what you did to get in a bad condition. You're a child of God. You have a right to believe God for your needs to be met because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did to earn it, to prove it. That's the difference between provision and prosperity. Prosperity is a little different. When they walked into the promised land, it wasn't handed to them. It was given to them by God, but they had to go in and conquer it. They had to go in and defeat the giants. They had to go in and destroy the cities. And then they had to go in and work. They had to go harvest the grapes, and they had to take care of the land. But it was the land of prosperity. Our right to believe God for an abundance is not based on the promises of Christ. It's based on the blessings. And we'll get into that later. But your ability to believe God, your right to believe God, the authority to believe God for your needs to be met are based on what Jesus did. So if you never lift a finger or a pinky to do anything for the gospel, do you know you have a right to believe God to meet your needs because you're his child? That is provision. Romans 6, we're going to go there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John next. Romans chapter 6, and we'll read this verse. We're talking about your right to believe God to live a sin-free life, to be delivered from sin. There's a lot of songs out there about, you know, believe in God for chains to be broken or that kind of thing. And yes, when people go through hard times, there are yokes that can be that need to be broken. But the truth is, what set you free from sin was that you were born again. You received a new nature. Now you are free from sin. You're no longer condemned, tied to that sin. You don't have to sin. You may be struggling with it, but you don't have to. You don't ever have to bow your knee down to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 and 7. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. You are free from sin if you're born again, not because you work at it, not because you earned it, not because you're strong. You're free because Jesus set you free. He defeated sin. He became death. He went to your place of death, of darkness, and then he was resurrected out of it, allowing you and I to follow him out of darkness into light, out of death into life. And now we're free from sin because we no longer have the nature of sin in us. What gives you a right to believe God for your liberty from struggling with sin is because you're born again, because of what Jesus did. I'm not saying that you're not struggling. I'm not condemning you for struggling or anyone for struggling with sin. What I'm saying is you have authority to walk free from sin because you're born again. You don't need to give an offering. You don't need to offer good works to get God to come. So many people, I call it the treadmill works, and I was on it for years. It's a horrible, horrible treadmill that says the promises of God are yours. And you get on the treadmill and you start walking and you turn it up. You know, I laugh at us because many of us on our way to the gym to go use the treadmill, we drive around the parking lot for 20 minutes to find a parking spot up close. And then we go in and we do the treadmill for an hour and kind of defeats the purpose. And so I call it the treadmill works, where many Christians believe they have to add their good works to the gospel for them to receive. And the devil sits on your shoulder and says, when you're believing God for an answered prayer, and this is in the realm of promises, the category of promises, healing, deliverance from sin, freedom from emotional struggle, your family being saved, your provision, your healing. When you're believing for a promise of God and you say, okay, God, I'm ready to receive my healing. I'm ready to receive my provision. I'm ready to receive my deliverance. And things don't happen. The devil will get on your shoulder and sit there and say, see, you're not good enough yet. You need to give more time. You need to add more money. You need to add something. You need to give more to the gospel. You need to add more. Then God will do it for you. And I was on that horrible treadmill of works for many years, striving. And it's so ridiculous because the harder I'd work, the more that little devil would on my shoulder would say, you're almost there. You're not there yet. You got to give more. You got to do more. You have to witness to more people. You need to go pray more. You need to do more. And so I kept doing, trying to convince God that I was worthy to receive something that he'd already paid for. I was trying to add payment to something that Jesus has already paid in full. You are free from sin. And if you're struggling with sin, you have a right to overcome it, a right to stand for complete victory in that area with God's help. He doesn't need your permission. Permission would say, okay, God, just take away all my desire for sin. No, he needs your authority to say, I refuse to give in to sin. I refuse to accept this struggle with sin is who I am. That is not who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of righteousness. That is who I am. So I'm resisting sin, and I am believing God to walk totally free from it, to mortify that desire in my heart. Your right to believe God for freedom from sin isn't from you adding an offering or good works, is on the work that Jesus did in your salvation. For your family to be saved. I get many, many questions about family. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. Again, I'm trying to just keep a little light on the verses today, but core verses that we can hold on to. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. What gives me a right to believe God for my family? Maybe you aren't the best family person. Many people I know, parents, feel guilty because they weren't the best parents. And they're believing for their children to come to God and they feel unworthy, unqualified. How can I believe God when I wasn't the best parent? Well, what gives you a right to believe God for your family? And family's a little bit sticky because you're dealing with a person, someone's will. So it's not so much that you're failing when they take a long time to get saved, because some people are really tough, they're really ornery. But they're not tougher than God. They're not smarter than God. God's much tougher than they are. And so when you're believing for your family, don't be discouraged. The hope is, and the faith is, and the authority is, everyone in my family that I'm praying for, that I'm believing for, and I've spread through my family as far as I can go, that I've discovered who my family is, they're all going to go to heaven. They're going to get there. Now, they may get saved when they're young and live their whole life serving God and being blessed, or they may get saved at their last moment of life. That's up to them. But they are going to end up in heaven. They're going to end up in heaven. Here's a promise. Preacher, what gives you a right to believe that? Because, you know, I was raised in a non-Christian home. I call professional heathens. I didn't go to church when I was young. I didn't find God really till I was late teens when I really started to serve God. I come from broken homes. I have lots of stepbrothers and stepsisters. My mama's been married 5 times, and she's a tough cookie. The last one stuck for many years, my stepdad, who's my dad, Kenneth Taylor. They've been together many, many years, so good for them. They serve God. They're beautiful Christians. But in the early years, I was raised around lots of drugs and alcohol and not church. And you say, well, what gives you a right to believe for? There, I have stepbrothers that I have not seen in many, many years. And family members through everything, the whole collage of kids that clump together in our family. What gives me a right to believe for their salvation? It's a pretty broken past. What gives me a right has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with how great of a brother I've been, or a parent I've been, or a son I've been, or a grandson. What gives me a right to believe is the promise that Jesus had paid the price. Jesus paid the price for their salvation, in fact, for the whole world. Do you know that God's heart is for every person to be saved? We know that's God's heart. So what's lacking is authority. So although I can't go and knock my family in the head with a club and say, you're going to heaven, clunk, you're going to come to church, clunk. What I can do is love them, and I can lend my authority to God. And then with that authority, God's able to go minister to them where they're at and work on them however long it takes. They will get to heaven because God is that smart. And yes, he has to convince them to get saved, but he's able. He just needs authority. And so it's not based on your works. What he needs from you is not your works, your finances. Nothing makes me more frustrated is watching a preacher say, are you believing for a lost loved one? Maybe you have a sick child at home. Well, what I want you to do is take that need, and I want you to wrap your offering around that need. And we're going to turn that need into a seed. And I want you to wrap that finances around that and send it to me. And when you do that, that's faith, and that'll give God what he needs to see your family saved, to see your loved one healed. Nothing annoys me more than that, because why are you trying people to add to what Jesus has already done? I believe in offerings. I think it's healthy to give and plant seed of finances. I believe in that. I'm all for that. But when we start tying that into implying that you need to add your money, add your works to something that Jesus has already done. No, you need to add your authority. You need to stand in faith and add your authority to that situation with your family. And it doesn't matter how rebellious they are. They could have told you, I'm never coming to God. I hate God. I'm going to go to hell with my friends and we're going to party in hell. You don't have to worry about that, because what gives you a right to believe for your family is that Jesus paid the price. And what gives you a right to believe for your family is that you simply add your authority, and that gives him the ability to work on their hearts. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. So they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. I know it's a simple verse, but I want you to understand, if he did it for one, he'll do it for others. There's other verses, but I'm just sticking with the basics today. You have a right to stand for your family to go to heaven simply because you are a child of God. Jesus had paid the price. It's a promise of God for us. No matter how messed up your family is or how messed up you made your family, you have a right to use your authority for your family to be saved. That's why we pray their names and speak their names. Father, I pray for my family. I pray for so-and-so and so-and-so, and I call them saved in Jesus' name. I do that all the time because that's me lending my authority for God to go and intervene into their life. And God's smarter than all of us put together. They may rebel. He's not intimidated or offended because they cursed him or got angry at him. He's not going to reject them. He loves them more than you do, and he will go and minister in their life. And if they're smart, they get saved soon. If you got a praying mama, you might as well just submit now, because you'll be miserable your whole life until you get saved. If they're not so bright, they may wait until the last moment of their breath, but they still will get to heaven based on you giving God the authority to do what he wants to do. You standing in faith for your family's salvation. One more here. We'll go to Philippians chapter 4 again. And we're going to talk about emotions, depression, suicidal thoughts, what gives you a right to believe God that he'll help you. And emotional struggle is as real as physical struggle. And so if you're having an emotional battle, don't feel that you're failing or that you're just a loser or you're weak. Understand that emotional struggles can be very powerful and as hard to overcome as physical healing. So what gives you a right to stand and say, I will not give in to that? Emotional battles. Many people, because they think they're weak, they try to brush it off and plow through it. And they don't stand in authority. They just try to ignore it. And some people give advice. You're having a sad day? Well, just be happy. You're depressed? Get over it. And they have no idea what you're going through. But what gives you a right to believe God for your freedom and your victory in that area of emotions? I'm going to give you a verse so you can understand that this is based on the promises of God. You can be the laziest Christian, never win a soul, never give a money, never help the church. And you have a right to believe God that you're free from emotional baggage, emotional bondage. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. But be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a promise of God's peace to you, not based on your works, based on believing and receiving what God's already done. Well, Pastor, I've asked God to take it away. No, that's permission. He needs authority. He needs you to confront that lie of depression, of frustration, even suicidal thoughts, hopelessness, all those things. He needs you to not accept that as who you are. Say, no, I don't accept that as who I am. I'm not saying you won't struggle with it, but I'm saying what gives you a right to confront it and say, no, I don't agree with you. I'm not going to accept you. Jesus is my healer. I'm healed of this emotional damage. I'm resisting you. I'm rebuking you. I'm standing on the word of God. What gives you a right to stand and believe God for victory in the area of emotions is not your goodness. Even if you did something to bring that emotional fight, What gives you a right to believe is that Jesus paid the price. I had one man, he came and he said, I want prayer. The doctor says I'm having a kidney problem. And he said, yeah, I kind of, you know, I ate some pizza and hamburgers. So I don't know if God will heal me. I had to say, listen, I ate hamburgers and pizza. I don't have a kidney problem. So it doesn't disqualify you, even though you should try and be healthy when you're fighting some of that, especially. What gives you a right to believe is what Jesus did. Not what you do, what Jesus did. What gives you a right to stand in authority is that Jesus paid the price. These are the promises of God. In those five areas, six areas, salvation, healing, provision, for your family to be saved, freedom from sin, and freedom from emotional fight. What gives you a right to believe for victory and to stand for victory. I'm not saying you won't have a struggle. I'm not saying it's an instant. But what gives you a right to know that I can stand and say, I don't have to accept this. I can resist it. I can fight against it. I will overcome it. It's not me. I am a child of God. What gives you a right to say that is what Jesus did. That's a promise. And if you try to add to it, you're missing the point. You don't have to add to it. If you try, you're missing the point. You don't add to this. You simply add authority and faith to what Jesus has done. Now, there are some areas that I call the blessings of God. And many Christians mix up the blessings of God with the promises of God. They say, I have a right. I had one young man say to me, praise God, Pastor Allen, praise God. I'm turning over to Luke here while I'm talking, but he said, praise God, I'm going to be a gazillionaire. God told me that I'm going to be a gazillionaire. I'm going to have so much money, and I'm going to give it to the gospel. And you'll be one of the first ones I'm going to bless, Pastor Allen. I really appreciate your ministry. You know, and here's a young guy. And I said, well, no, he won't. He said, what? What do you mean? I said, no, he won't. He said, no, yeah, he will. God will. God will bless me with abundance because I'm confessing the word and I'm believing God and I have prophecies and promises and visions and me having jets and money to give to preachers and God will bless me abundantly. See, he's talking about an abundance of prosperity. We believe God wants us prosperous. But what gives you a right to believe that God will prosper you? See, prosperity and abundance of finances, and that could be, you know, not all prosperity is money, but talking about abundance of finances, what gives you a right to believe God that he'll bless you abundantly, that you'll have an abundance of money? Again, I have to reject the fact that if you just give an offering to me, and God will bless you with an abundance of money, because you want to hear God to give, you don't want to be trying to buy that blessing. But I can tell that young man, and I told him, I said, no, he won't. Yeah, he will. God told him, I said, no, he won't. Why? And I took him over to this verse, why God would not be able to give him a gazillion dollars. Over in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. I can preach a whole sermon on every one of these points. I'm just trying to give us an overview today. Luke 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least will be unjust also in much. So I was able to say to that young man, listen, at this moment, God will not ever be able to give you a gazillion dollars. I said, because you're not faithful with what you have. You're not faithful with your time. You're still living on someone else's couch. You're not trying to work to provide for yourself or be a blessing. You're not helpful. We went to clean up the church and you didn't show up. You were off believing. I said, if you're not faithful in the least of these things, you will never be faithful in much. That's a principle you cannot get around. You can't believe away that principle. You can't speak away that principle. You have to show God that you're faithful with what you have right now, and then he'll be able to trust you with more. If you're not a faithful steward, God's not going to give you more to handle. No matter how much you try to convince yourself, it's not going to happen. That's a principle of the word of Christianity, much like gravity. You can jump off a building, you're going to fall to the ground because gravity is a law. Well, a law of prosperity is you got to be faithful in little before you'll be trusted to be faithful in much. And so that is a promise of God. The promises of God are things like abundance of finances. Many of us want to be used in finances. Some are really called to be businessmen and women and to bring in much finances to the kingdom. Well, you have to be faithful. You have to prove to God you can handle it before He'll give it to you. That is a blessing of God. You can't stand on prosperity based on the way you stand for provision. Provision you stand on because I'm a child of God. Prosperity you stand on, I'm a child of God and I've been faithful with what you've given to me. And see, that's how you stand for a blessing. Blessings are things like when you're believing for an abundance of finances, when you're believing for to be anointed. I want to be anointed of God. The anointing just doesn't fall on people. It comes when you walk with God. The presence of Jesus comes when you walk with God. And in your calling, I want to be called. I want to influence people. I want to see people changed, touched. Well, your sphere of influence grows with your proof that you're faithful in what God's put in front of you. So to walk in the abundance, to walk in finances of blessings, to walk in anointing, to succeed in your calling, that's not based on you being a child of God. That's based on you working and being faithful in little. That's based on you proving to God you can handle it. If you can't handle $1,000 the way God wants you to, then what makes you think He's going to trust you with $100,000? You know, I had someone say, yeah, God's going to give me $1,000,000 and I'm going to bless people with it. And I said, well, why would He do that? Like, you know how much work it takes for someone to accumulate $1,000,000? If someone worked hard in a business and accumulated $1,000,000, and I know there's lots of money out there, but it's not as simple as many people want it to be. I work hard and make $1,000,000. And why would I just give it to someone who's just sitting there to distribute? Why don't I just do it myself? See, if you're faithful in the little that you do have, if you're faithful with what's in front of you right now, with your time and finances now, then God will trust you with more. But if you're not faithful, it's never going to happen. It won't happen. Because what gives you a right to believe for prosperity, what gives you a right to believe for an abundance of ministry, abundance of anointing, is that you're faithful and you walk and grow with God. Then you prove to God you can handle it. He'll bless you with more. So the blessings are different than the promises. Don't mix them up. What gives you a right to believe for your provision is that Jesus paid the price. But if you want to believe God for prosperity and abundance, you have to be faithful with what you have right now. You have the authority to believe for your family to be saved, for your finances, your needs to be met. You have the right to give your authority, to stand in authority for deliverance from sin, for salvation, for your own salvation, for healing, based on what Jesus did. That's the promises of God. You have authority, walk in it. Let's walk in authority. Let's keep growing in God, because we don't want to just be healed and provided for, and we don't want to be like the children of Israel that live all those years in the wilderness. Our needs are met. Let's go into the promised land where we get victory and we see revival. Let's press in and be faithful in little. Your authority is because you're a child of God. You can stand for those things. Amen. I appreciate you spending time with me. God bless you, and I'll see you soon.